Last week, Josh began us with the first week of our series, going through some heroes of the church, really, not heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith, you can find those in the book of Hebrews. They're outlined very well. But heroes of the church. And last week, do you remember the name of the guy last week? Athanasius, which, yes, fortunately, Hezekiah was not named Athanasius. But that would have created even cooler nicknames for him. So this morning, we're going to dive into St. Augustine. And when we hear the title St. Augustine, it's easy to imagine a man who always had his life together, you know, a brilliant theologian, a faithful pastor, a towering figure in church history whose wisdom really has shaped Christianity for centuries. But that isn't where Augustine's story begins, and that's where I think a lot of us will find a little bit of freedom and hope for our own selves as we learn more about Augustine. And in fact, if you had met Augustine maybe as a young man, met him when he was a young man. Ladies, I don't want you to meet him as a young man. If you had met Augustine when he was a young man, you probably would have wondered if he would have ever become a follower of Jesus at all. Augustine was born in AD 354 in North Africa, in the city of Thagaste, which is kind of modern-day Algeria. He grew up in a divided home. His mother was Monica, and she was a devoted follower of Christ. She was devout in her faith. She prayed fervently for her son. She taught him about Jesus, and she wept over the choices that he continued to make. His father, Patricius, was more of a pagan for most of Augustine's childhood. And he valued success and education, social advancement, so like far more than any spiritual formation. And so Augustine grew up caught between two competing visions of life, one pointing him toward God and the other towards worldly achievement. From a young age, Augustine showed really this truly remarkable mind. He was brilliant. And his parents saw his potential and worked hard to give him everything he could, you know, everything they could to provide like the best education possible. He became a master of rhetoric, you know, the art of persuasive speaking. His ambition was not to know God, but to become famous, to become respected, to be influential. And that would have been really the influence of his father on him, was to succeed. And yet beneath all of that success was an empty soul. I'm gonna play a song for you. And this song, for me, when I heard it many, many years ago, it was a song that introduced me to Augustine and gave me an idea of, like, I wanna check this guy out. I wanna find out more about Augustine. And so bear with the audio quality. There will be lyrics on the screen as well.
Watching you. them all. I give it all the way. I was home back when I was. I give it all the way. Looking for the grace of God today.
So Augustine in his teenage years, young adulthood, Augustine pursued every pleasure that he believed would satisfy him. He entered into a long-term sexual relationship outside of marriage and fathered a son named Adeodatus. Although he genuinely loved his son, Augustine also freely admitted that later in life, his relationship really was driven more by lust than by covenant love. He sought fulfillment over and over and over again through sexual pleasure and intellectual achievement, worldly success, philosophy, and he believed that every new pursuit might finally quiet this restlessness within him. For nearly a decade, he devoted himself to this false religion. It was a dualistic religion, Manichaeism. And he was convinced that that held the answers that Christianity could not provide. Now, Manichaeism was a religious movement founded in the 3rd century by Mani, M-A-N-I, not M-A-N-N-Y, not Mani that lives down the street, but this belief taught that the universe is caught in this ongoing struggle between two opposing powers, light and darkness, good and evil, spirit and matter. And in simple terms, Manichaeism viewed the spiritual realm as good and physical material world as evil. Human beings were understood as containing sparks of divine light trapped in our physical bodies, with salvation involving liberation from the material world. Its appeal really helped Augustine wrestle with the problem of evil, but he eventually rejected the dualism there, and when that failed, he turned to skepticism and then various philosophies, and everywhere he looked, he searched for truth, but always on his own terms, never wanting someone to define for him what truth was. Perhaps the most honest window into Augustine's heart comes from a prayer that he recorded, that was recorded by him from those years that he was alive. Grant me chastity and self-control. But not yet. How painfully honest. He wanted God, but not enough to surrender. He wanted holiness, but only after he had exhausted every sinful desire. That's the tension that many of us actually still experience today. Like I want to do the right thing. I want to be known as a man of honor, integrity, character. But some of this stuff over here looks really fun. And so, like, the wrestling match that we find ourselves in is the same wrestling match that Augustine found himself in. We want the blessings of God without yielding control of our lives. We want forgiveness without repentance. We want heaven without surrender. And all the while, Augustine's mother, Monica, she never stopped praying. For nearly 30 years, she pleaded to God to save her son. And there were countless moments when it appeared her prayers had gone unanswered. Augustine moved away. He rejected her faith. He chased every philosophy except for the gospel. And yet Monica trusted that God was still at work, even when she couldn't see it. And then finally, at the age of 31, Augustine, finding himself exhausted from chasing empty promises one after the other, Augustine found himself sitting in a garden under deep conviction about the state of his life, and he was overwhelmed by the weight of his sin and his inability to change himself. And he heard this voice. It was the voice of a child singing, and it simple four words: take up and read. So he picked up a copy of the scriptures, and he opened to Romans chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. And it said this: Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So that's where Augustine opened and found this, like in this moment, this Holy Spirit piercing of his heart. Later, Augustine would write words that have echoed throughout church history. He says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That sentence wasn't mere theology. It was his testimony. Everything Augustine spent years searching for, pleasure and success and recognition and philosophy, relationships, they could never satisfy the deepest longing of the human soul. Only Christ could. And that's why Augustine became such a passionate defender of God's grace. He knew he hadn't argued his way into the kingdom of God. He hadn't cleaned himself up enough for God to finally accept him. He had simply been rescued entirely by the mercy and the grace of God. And perhaps that's why Augustine's story resonates so deeply with ours. The details may differ, but every one of us has searched for life apart from God in one way or another. We all have restless hearts. We all have broken places in our lives. We all stand in desperate need for the same grace that transformed Augustine. Today, we're going to discover Augustine's greatest contribution to the church wasn't simply his remarkable intellect. It wasn't just his wisdom that just abounded. It was his unwavering conviction that God's grace is greater than our deepest sin. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Augustine never forgot where he had come from. He never looked back at his years of rebellion with pride or nostalgia. Instead, he looked back with gratitude because they constantly reminded him of the depth of God's mercy on his own life. That's why throughout his writings, one theme rises above almost every other. Salvation is entirely the work of God's grace. Augustine taught that humanity is deeply corrupted by sin. And we can't rescue ourselves through moral effort. We can't, like, there's no intellectual achievement or sheer willpower that will save us. Because of original sin, our wills are bent away from God. And so because of that, salvation must begin with God's initiative and God's grace. This became especially clear in Augustine's conflict. There was a guy named Pelagius, and he emphasized humanity's natural ability to choose obedience. Augustine argued that we don't need merely better instruction or stronger example, we need rescue. It's through God's grace, and God's grace does not simply help good people become better. Grace raises the spiritually dead to life. His own life had proven it. Augustine knew that he hadn't reasoned his way into the kingdom. He hadn't finally become disciplined enough for God to accept him. He hadn't cleaned up his life and earned another chance. God pursued him long before he ever pursued God. And that conviction became one of the defining contributions of his ministry. At a time when many people believed that they could achieve righteousness primarily through their own effort, through works, salvation through works. I'm gonna scrub my way clean. I'm gonna do lots of good stuff. I'm gonna improve my life, and that's going to save me. Augustine pointed repeatedly to what Scripture teaches. We're not rescued, or we're rescued, but not because we're capable. We're rescued because God is merciful. I want you to listen to the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Notice who takes the initiative. But God. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loves you with, he has done the work. Those two words change everything. We were dead. God made us alive. We were separated. God reconciled us. We were hopeless, and God acted. Christianity isn't the story of humanity climbing towards God through moral improvement and just achievements of wisdom. It's the story of God descending to rescue people who could never rescue themselves. That truth is what separates the gospel from every other religion in the world. Every religion says do. The gospel says done. It's done. It is finished. Jesus has accomplished what we never could. And that doesn't mean good works aren't necessary. Paul goes on to tell us that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. But good works are the evidence of salvation. They're not the cause of it. Hear me. Do good stuff, because God has done such a good work in your own life. Do those good works. But understand, those good works are not earning you anything. I know some think that there's going to be another gold brick in your mansion for all of the... We don't obey God in order to earn God's love. We obey because we've already received God's love. I wonder how many people still carry the burden that Augustine once carried. Perhaps you've convinced yourself that if you could just become a little better, maybe pray a little bit more, clean up your habits, get your life together, then maybe God might finally accept you. The gospel says exactly the opposite. God meets us where we are, still sinners. He saves us by grace. And then he begins the lifelong work of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. That realization changed Augustine forever. And it still changes lives today. It still changes us. Every time we gather as God's people, we're reminded that our confidence is not in our performance, but in the finished work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross. Grace isn't merely how the Christian life begins. Grace is how the Christian life continues. It's how we flow and operate. Every day we stand before God, not because we've earned his favor, but because Jesus has secured it for us. And that's why we need grace so desperately. If Augustine spent his life defending God's grace, it naturally raises an important question for all of us. Why is grace so necessary? And his answer was simple. Because our problem is far deeper than bad behavior. It's the condition of the human heart. One of Augustine's greatest contributions to Christian theology was helping the church articulate what Scripture teaches about the reality of sin. He argued that sin is not merely something we do, it's something that has profoundly affected who we are. Drawing from passages like Romans 5, Augustine taught that what has come to be known as original sin. Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." When Adam sinned, sin entered the human story. Every generation since has inherited a fallen nature. We're born into a world that's broken by sin, and every one of us willingly participates in that brokenness. And that doesn't mean that every person is as evil as they could possibly become. It means that every part of our lives has been touched by sin. Our minds, our desires, our relationships, our ambitions, even our best intentions are often mixed with selfish motives. Augustine knew that this wasn't simply an abstract theological idea. He had lived it. For years, he sincerely searched for fulfillment. He pursued education and philosophy and pleasure and status and success. He did all of those things, and none of those things changed the condition of his heart, because the problem wasn't merely external. He didn't simply need better habits. He needed a new heart, and so do we. That's why self-improvement can never accomplish what only salvation can. Our culture often tells us to look within, follow your heart, listen to your heart, be true to yourself. Scripture tells us a different story. The heart is not our greatest guide. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says that it's from within the heart that sinful thoughts flow, actions flow. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. The problem isn't simply that we occasionally sin. Apart from Christ, sin has shaped every part of who we are. And this may not sound like a great pep talk. Might be a little discouraging, but Augustine didn't teach so that people would leave hopeless. He taught this so that people would finally stop trusting themselves and begin trusting Christ. Because the worse the diagnosis, the greater the miracle of the cure. If our greatest problem were ignorance, we would simply need education. If our greatest problem was financial, we'd just need some more resources. If our greatest problem were political, we'd need better leaders. But if our greatest problem is sin, we need a Savior. That's why Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. According to his own mercy, he has saved us. The gospel doesn't begin by telling us to try harder. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do more. Work harder. That's not the message of the gospel. It begins by announcing that Jesus has done all of it for us, things that we could never do for ourselves. Augustine never lost sight of that truth, and neither should we. The deeper we understand our need, the greater our gratitude becomes. The brighter the grace of Jesus shines in our life. Grace creates a people called the church. God never, did I give you Titus 3:5? Yeah. I'm not sure where that one came from, but grace never stops with saving individuals. It creates a family. One of the beautiful realities that Augustine came to understand after his conversion was that following Jesus was not meant to be a solitary journey. The same grace that reconciles us to God also reconciles us to one another. Some of you in this room, you may have absolutely nothing in common with someone else in this room other than the fact that you have experienced the salvation of Jesus. And that's the beauty of Christian community. That was the beauty and really the true testimony to the world that existed when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. There were slave and free, slave and master, and they were all together worshiping. There were Jew and Gentile, and they were all worshiping together. They had nothing else in common except for the fact that they had received salvation through Jesus. The same grace that reconciles us to God also reconciles us to one another. That conviction shaped much of Augustine's ministry. He loved the church, not because the church was perfect. I hate to break it to you. We're still not. He loved the church because Christ loved the church. Augustine spent decades serving as the Bishop of Hippo. It was a place. However, that would be cool. I want to go to the zoo and be the Bishop of Hippo. So, get one of those real fancy hats. He preached week after week. He cared for hurting people. He trained leaders. He defended sound doctrine. He shepherded believers through seasons of political instability and persecution and division. He knew firsthand that churches can be messy. People disagree. People sin against one another. False teaching arises. Conflicts emerge. And yet Augustine never concluded that the answer was to walk away from the church. Instead, he believed that the church was God's chosen instrument for shaping his people into the image of Christ. Jesus prayed in John 17, 21, there we go, that they may be one, that they may all be one. Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Notice that our unity is not, our unity is part of our witness. When the world sees believers loving one another and forgiving one another and serving one another and remaining faithful to Christ together, it catches a glimpse of the gospel itself. That it doesn't mean that unity comes at the expense of truth. Augustine rightly understood that doctrine mattered. Sound doctrine mattered. Truth matters because people matter. False teaching always leads people away from Jesus. Paul instructed the Ephesian leaders, the pastors are called to guard the flock because wolves do exist. And they will do all they can to hunt and devour the sheep. Biblical truth, biblical love are never enemies. Paul tells us that when we speak the truth in love. Truth without love becomes harsh. Love without truth becomes shallow. Just feed me tacos and tell me I'm pretty. The church is called to hold both together. I wonder if one of the greatest temptations facing Christians today isn't persecution, but isolation. Our culture celebrates independence. I think we just blew stuff up a week ago to celebrate independence. We hear people say, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. It's me and Jesus. The New Testament simply doesn't leave room for that kind of Christianity. You can't love the head while rejecting the body. You can't love the bridegroom while also dismissing his bride. Is the church imperfect? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every church is filled with imperfect people, including the one standing right here. And if you're looking for a perfect church, when you find it, realize that you have just made it imperfect by entering it. But that's precisely why we need one another. The church isn't a gathering of people who have it all together. It's a community of sinners who have all found the same Savior. Grace brought us here. Grace keeps us here. And by God's grace, we continue growing together until Christ returns. Ironically, Augustine, he himself reminds us why the church must always keep Christ, not any human leader, at the center. Augustine's story is ultimately our story. The details may be different, but every one of us begins with a restless heart. Some people chase success, others chase relationships, some pursue pleasure. Others pursue achievement and security, recognition. Whatever the object, we all search for something to satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. And like Augustine, we eventually discover that nothing in this world can carry the weight of what only God can provide. That's why Augustine's life still speaks to us more than 16 centuries later. He reminds us that our greatest problem isn't simply the mistakes that we've made. It's that apart from Christ, our hearts are turned away from God. And if that's our greatest problem, then grace isn't merely helpful. It's absolutely necessary. The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't wait for us to become worthy of his love. He comes to us while we're still sinners. He pursues us. He rescues us. He gives us new life through Jesus Christ. And then he does something even more remarkable. He places us in his family. We're adopted in, grafted in to his family. He gives us brothers and sisters to walk beside. He grows us through his word. He shapes us through his church. He continues the work that he began until the day that we stand before him. And that's exactly what happened in Augustine's life. The restless young man became a faithful pastor. The man enslaved to sin became a defender of grace. The skeptic became a shepherd. Not because Augustine was extraordinary, but because God's grace is extraordinary. And even then, Augustine wasn't perfect. He had blind spots. He made mistakes. He needed the same grace he spent his life proclaiming, which reminds us that every hero in this series has something in common. None of them are the hero. None of them. Every one of them point beyond themselves to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus lived without sin. Only Jesus perfectly revealed the Father. Only Jesus died for our sins. Only Jesus rose again. Only Jesus is worthy of complete trust. And so today, we don't simply admire Augustine. We marvel at the grace that transformed him. I want you to ask yourself, have I stopped trying to save myself? Have I stopped trying to work so hard to do the things to please God? Have I truly rested in the grace of Jesus Christ? Am I allowing his grace to continue shaping my life through the church? Because Augustine's most famous words are still true today. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And if your heart is restless this morning, come to Christ. If you've been striving to earn God's acceptance, come to Christ. If you've wandered, if you've doubted, if you've grown weary, come to Christ. The grace we find through Augustine and what Augustine has experienced, that same grace is the same grace that is extended to each of us today. And you will never find true rest until your heart rests in him. We're more sinful and helpless than we want to admit. But God's grace is more powerful and sufficient than we could ever imagine. That's probably Augustine's greatest contribution to Christian theology right there. And one that is central to our understanding of the deep need that we have for Jesus. A few of the books, after listening to that Switchfoot song, that prompted me to, like, what's up with Augustine? Like, I've heard, like, St. Augustine, that's, like, I don't know, someone probably had a medallion, of St. Augustine. And I know of St. Augustine, Florida. What's up with St. Augustine? So I started reading some books, and I got deep. You want to get deep in the weeds on some theology, read The City of God by Augustine. Another one, and this is Augustine's own confessions. He wrote the book The Confessions, and it's Augustine literally, like, Dear Diary, and explaining and pouring out his heart to the Lord. I want to read just one simple passage. Maybe not simple, but these are Augustine's words, and he dives deeply into the scriptures and refers to them, and they are woven in all of his words. But in his book, The Confessions, this is just a portion. I, in a spirit of thankfulness, let me recall the mercies you lavished on me, O my God. To you, let me confess them. May I be flooded with love for you until my very bones cry out. Who is like you, O Lord? Let me offer you a sacrifice of praise, for you have snapped my bonds. How you broke them, I will relate, so that all your worshipers who hear my tale may exclaim, blessed be the Lord, blessed in heaven and on earth, for great and wonderful is his name. Your words were now firmly implanted in my heart of hearts, and I was besieged by you on every side. Concerning your eternal life, I will now quite certain, though I had but glimpsed it like a tantalizing reflection in a mirror, this had been enough to take from me any lingering doubt concerning that imperishable substance from which every other substance derives its being. What I now longed for was greater certainty about you, but a more steadfast was not greater certainty about you, but a more steadfast abiding in you. In my daily life, everything seemed to be teetering, and my heart needed to be cleansed of the old leaven. I was attracted to the way, which is our Savior himself, but the narrowness of the path daunted me, and I still could not walk in it. You inspired in me the idea that I sought to go to Simplinatius, and even I could see the sense of this. I regarded him as your good servant, a man from whom grace radiated. Moreover, I had heard from his youth that he had lived for you in complete dedication. And since he was an old man by now, I assumed that after following your way of life for long years and with such noble zeal, he must be rich in experience and deeply learned. And so indeed he was. I hoped, therefore, that I could discuss my perplexities with him. He would bring out with him from his storehouse appropriate advice as to how a man my condition might walk in your way. Surveying the full assembly of the church, I observed that people's lifestyles varied. For my own part, I was irked by the secular business I was conducted. For no longer was I fired by ambition and prepared on that account to endure such heavy service. Over and over and over again, he points not to the deep work that he could do, but his deep need for Jesus, for the grace and mercy of God. And that is our deep need, for his grace and mercy to wash over us. I want to invite the worship team up. Heavenly Father, thank you for faithful men and women throughout history who you have used to strengthen your church. Thank you for Augustine, whose life is a testimony that no one is beyond your reach of grace. We praise you, Lord, that salvation is not something that we earn, but a gift that you freely give to us through Jesus. Lord, help us to stay humble. Remind us daily of your mercy and protect us from pride and self-reliance and temptation to trust in our own righteousness, Lord. Help us to cherish this gospel that rescued us and never to lose our wonder of the cross. Lord, give us the courage to stand firm in our faith, to walk obediently with you through any and every situation. And may our hope truly rest upon the saving work that you have already done in each of our lives. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Where you are, if you would just put your hands out to receive. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you guys.